I just seem to love Pearly Gates jokes. Sorry, I haven't turned my sound on. Give me a moment. Anyway, I seem to be collecting Pearly Gates jokes, and I've found another good one. So I'm going to fit it in whether it's relevant to the theme or not. Peter is very busy in heaven at the Pearly Gates, so he leaves a sign up that says, "For service, ring bell," and he goes off to do whatever his job is up there that he needs to get on with. Away he goes, but he barely gets started when, bing, the bell rings. So he rushes back to the gates, but there's no one there. Peter goes back to work when suddenly, bing, the bell rings again. He rushes back to the gates, but again, there's no one there. A little annoyed, Peter goes back to work. Suddenly, bing, the bell rings again. Peter goes back again, there's nobody there. "Okay, that's it," says St. Peter. "I'm going to hide and watch to see what's going on." So Peter hides, and a moment later, a little old man walks up and rings the bell. Peter jumps out and yells, "Aha! Are you the guy that keeps coming and going and ringing my bell?" "Yes, that's me," the little old man says. "Well, why do you keep ringing the bell and going away?" Peter asks. "I can't help it. They keep resuscitating me." So when you're at work, sometimes a bit like that, isn't it? We've got God there, and then there's those moments when we haven't. Let's start with a prayer. Dear servant King, you call us now to follow you. Help us to hear your voice, to know your fellowship, and to see how our work has value to you today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember that if you were here in August, I talked to you our first sermon, as Fizz mentioned, about being scattered and gathered, and you may still have your coaster. If you want one, I've got some spares, so if you feel your workplace needs a new coaster, let me know. This is the second in the series about being scattered and gathered. So when we're at church on Sunday, like the little red dots, we're gathered together, and then we scatter to our daily lives. When I was a teenager, I used to go to this enormous town church, 200 people. Everything ran in a very structured and ordered way. Nothing was ever out of sync. Everything was very, very smooth and slightly probably higher than us. Everyone was very friendly, but they didn't really talk about their faith over coffee or anything like that, or their everyday lives. One day in church, a lady came to the front, rather like Nadia today, and told a story about how she had been in Sainsbury's queue waiting to pay for her shopping, and how God had spoken to her there in the queue. The place froze. You could just feel the ice forming. And I, you know, maybe you just hype these things up as a teenager, but I lapped it up because I was thinking there's this intimacy with God out there in your everyday world. And she was describing this intimacy with Jesus. He'd talked to her, he'd said something, she'd done something as a result, and it all worked out in an amazing way, which I can't actually remember, so I can't tell you. But it had a huge impact on me. And I thought, well, if God does exist, surely he would be out there in the Sainsbury's queue. It wouldn't be any different to being in church. But most of the parishioners I knew there, their reaction was, well, Caroline always was a bit odd. Or, well, that's a very strange thing to say. And that was part of my journey, I think, was to think about that whole idea of having a daily, ongoing, intimate relationship with God, and taking time to be still and to know that he is God, as we do on Sundays. But it does help us to find him when life gets busy and we're out in the real world from Monday to Friday. Well, I'm a scientist, so I'm going to start with the question of how does God do it before we tackle the question of how do we do it. I think we should just mention, at the start of that Colossians passage, Colossians 3, he's arguing, he's making quite a long argument, which we truncated the middle of, and if you go back into chapter 2, he elaborates. But he basically says there's a new state of affairs for Christians living our lives here and now in him. So this is a 6th century, that's pretty old, immersion baptism font. It's actually in Tunisia, a place called Kat Bon. And so you can see baptism, this very old, important Christian event. And it's because of baptism being a sort of practical and physical thing that you can see the message spiritually for us as Christians. So Paul says in Colossians 2 that our old life ruled by the power of sin has been put off, and that through our baptism we were buried with him. So they're going down. Imagine someone going down into that water is like them dying, and then they rise up to new life. It's that identification. And Colossians 3, 1 and 3 says we died and we've been raised with him. So as Christians, our death has already happened, if you like. That's how we see it. We died when Christ died. So God has done for us. He died, he was raised to life again. But in being baptized, we're identifying ourselves with that death of Christ and living his new life by faith with him. And Paul then goes on to discuss how that might have an impact on us, and we're to take off the old vices and clothe ourselves with the new virtues. We have been raised with Christ. So therefore we should show patience and be loving husbands, respectful wives, obedient children. This is the gospel becoming real in our lives. I think we need to talk a little bit more about being with God day in, day out. And I came across this story about a chap called Jim, who was a very simple old sailor. He was the skipper of a little boat taking a party up to the Shetland Islands. It was a young, lively party some years ago, actors and actresses from London, and they were going up to the islands to do the tour, you know, do a night or two performance and then come home again. And they were young and lively, and they liked to take the mickey a bit, especially when the captain started saying grace before the meal times. A bit quaint, a bit old-fashioned. However, before long, a storm blew up, a really severe northeaster. And as the little ship began to pitch more and more violently, the passengers started to worry. Eventually, a small deputation went up to ask the captain's opinion. "Well," he said, "forgive me, I can't do the Scottish accent. Maybe we'll get through and maybe we won't. I never remember such a storm." The news was greeted with dismay down below, and finally another deputation went up to ask the bridge whether perhaps the captain would be so good as to come down and say a prayer with his terrified passengers. His reply was simple: "I say my prayers when it's calm, and when it's rough, I attend to my ship."
Yes.
I think there's quite a lot of wisdom in that for us. The point being that we have those times when we can be still, and if we practice in those times God being real and present to us, it will help us in our daily lives when actually we're not really supposed to take our heads out of doing whatever it is we're trying to do to focus on God. It's that we know he's there with us all the time, and when the storm comes, the captain had that peace that the world can't give. I think when we talk about this sort of stuff, the first thing we often talk about is community, and I think we need to talk about that. And Paul focuses on this kind of community that he wanted the Colossians to be, that wasn't supposed to be inward focused. It was their daily lives were to be marked by love and kindness and compassion. And for example, here this morning, I'm going to apologise for Peter for this. For some reason, I thought our next project was desks. So I'm really sorry. I haven't had a chance to change it. But in our community here, we're raising money for Malawi. We are collecting food for the food box at the back. We've heard from Nadia this morning, and plenty of other things to do with our work. We tend to be aware of what people are doing, but it's good that we're involved as a community doing things together as well. Because what we do in our daily lives has this massive impact on other people. And so the question is, how should we live as Christians to produce good outcomes? In Colossians, the social conditions Paul assumes, they're not the same that we mostly face today, but I think the principles that come out of them we can apply just as much today as then. Your commitment, mine, to Jesus as Lord, it has to be worked out in daily life and in relationship with others. And I take a certain amount of heart from Joe's sermon to the 9 a.m. this morning where he said, "Well, my sermon is really about where I'm at right now." And I thought, yeah, that's brilliant, because I've been at work this week, it's not been easy. Fizz has been at work. We're producing sermons in the middle of chaotic lives that involve work and juggling other things. We're not saying that we've got it, or that we did it 50 years ago or something. We're in the middle of the mess. I think one thing is you can overwork as well as underwork. It's quite important to keep the balance. And we are aware relationships follow these social structures, but we need Jesus at the heart of it all in our community. Most of the people hearing Paul's letters read out would have been slaves. They would have been the household servants. They had very little control over their lives. And I think we need to talk about relationships, and I think we need to talk about being servants and being bosses. In the passage, it uses the language of masters and slaves, which is probably more extreme than we find ourselves in today. But there is that sense of resentment, I think, that can come from somebody else who you don't think very highly of telling you what to do because you happen to be working for them, or they happen to be in charge of whatever club or group it is, and you think you could do it a lot better. Or you could think that your daily task is very small, insignificant, repetitive. It can be easy for us to go down that line of saying, well, my Christian life is in church on a Sunday, and the rest of the week I can do what I want and follow the way that other people behave. I can behave like that as well. Paul doesn't go along with any of those. He actually says that those tasks matter to God, and we may not have any choice about doing them. And we could resent both that task and the person giving us the task, but what we should view is we have a God who was the servant of all. And therefore, because he served everyone without criticizing them and without complaining about what they did to him, we should be the same. So our attitude is different, but also we have a God who understands what it's like. And even this week, there I am in work. Work's not going so well. Nobody's talking to me and there's nobody there to complain to. I looked at the bowl of washing up and I thought, right, well, I'm working for the Lord, preaching on it on Sunday. I'm going to at least make sure the Lord has a clean cup tomorrow. And I did a bowl of washing up as a sort of protest statement. I think God knows what we're up to. He understands what it means for people to demand things of us we don't feel we can give. Not always easy. I think another thing we can talk about, anyone know who this guy is? Lincoln, very good. Yeah. I think we need to talk about being honest when nobody sees us. And here's a nice story about Abraham Lincoln, who started off as a postmaster of New Salem, Illinois. He was paid an annual salary of $55.70, 24 years before he got into the White House. And the New Salem post office got closed down in 1836. And several years later, an agent arrived from Washington to settle the accounts with the ex-postmaster Lincoln, who was by now a struggling lawyer, not doing very well and having to pay his way through training. The agent informed him there was $17 due the government, so that's a third of a year's wage, I think. And Lincoln just went across the room, opened an old trunk, took out a yellowed cotton rag tied up with string. Here it is. He'd been holding it untouched for all those years. "I never use any man's money but my own," he said. It didn't matter to him that God wasn't physically there and that the agent wasn't there asking for the money. Abe felt he was accountable to God. And I think that nickname of Honest Abe is something we can take away from that. Time to develop our relationship, to know what our values are and to not be drawn in by the world. And I think developing character and integrity is something that is very worth talking about in this day and age. So as we turn to this idea of whatever you do, it's repeated in Colossians 3. First of all, it comes in verse 17, where it seems to be in a worship context. Whatever you do, they're in the body of Christ, they're singing, teaching, correcting each other, maybe praying for each other, worshipping together. In this context, it does seem totally fine for Christians to be expected to think what they might be doing and saying, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. That kind of makes sense to us, though, in church, doing it in the name of Jesus in accordance with the character. But then he comes back to it in verse 23 when he's talking about these everyday working conditions that the household slaves find themselves in. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. So your faith is shown by what you do. Spurgeon, a pretty famous Baptist minister of, I don't know, 50, 80 years ago, he asked a young girl who was a maid in one of the families that came to church. She's presented herself for membership to join the church. And he said, "What evidence can you give of having become a Christian?" And she said, "I now sweep underneath the mats." And he said, "It's good evidence." So I think real religion does lead us into doing work thoroughly, because we're working that Jesus is our boss. He's your schoolmaster, he's your teacher. He is that person that's telling you what to do. And you carry it out in the Lord. Paul also has a word for the slave masters, those setting the daily tasks for others to carry out. Provide them with what is right and fair, because you also have a master in heaven. There's some quite reassuring stuff in Ecclesiastes, which says, you know, the fool gets promoted and we all have to work for him. So I recommend, if you're feeling down, you can't feel worse than Ecclesiastes did, but that's a good place to go if you want to have a good complaint to God about other people. I recommend Ecclesiastes. So we should be, if we're in charge of people, we should be providing them with what's right and fair, and aware that we also answer to Jesus. So it doesn't matter if we spend our days in charge of people, if we're set to work by other people, obviously probably a mixture of both. Whatever you do, it all matters. I want to give a little bit of time to quite a long story that comes from a lady called Anna. It sums up much of what this is all about, and I'm just going to tell you her story. I'd been out of the paid workplace for over a decade, and I realised re-entry was going to be hard. Yet I'd been encouraged by my friends in church to trust the sense that I had that this was God's next step for me. It was so much harder than I had imagined. It wasn't just the confidence issue which I'd been prepared for. It was the way people behaved towards me in this predominantly male office. It seemed their relational repertoire consisted of treating me like their mother, a sex object, or the office slave. I confess I was ready to move on quite quickly. My church gently challenged that. They were sure God would use me in that place. They also believed I would grow along the way. In fact, they got me up at the front one morning and they prayed for me for wisdom, grace, humour and godliness. It was a daily challenge, but their confidence was infectious and I found myself praying in new ways. Their continued interest, the insightful questions, Sunday worship, it all encouraged me to see things differently and to turn to God in new ways. I didn't think it really showed in the office until Joe approached me one day with his question. Are you a Christian? There's something about the way you've been responding to us. It's been quite a journey for me. For Joe, who's now come along to church and seems to have made some significant steps of faith. And for our church too. We've all learned something about being the body of Christ and helping one another follow Jesus. So I think two aspects to take away. The first one is take time to be still, to read the Bible, to sing praise to Jesus every day, to listen to music in the car or whatever works for you, to pray for those you work with, to forgive them, to get to know the heart of God for them. Not easy, but I think that's the calling. Then Jesus will be our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble and our fortress. So as we take time to be still, take time to know God, to pray and everything around that, then we don't fear, and Jesus is then exalted among the people and in the earth, which is what the psalmist says. But moments to be still in your working day, in your everyday life, can be a big help. I want you to make it your own. You know me, always interactive. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes to just have a little talk in your pews about what it means to be Jesus' representatives. You get 5 minutes to talk about your daily tasks and doing them. How might this work? So do spin round, have a little chat. I'm going to time you. Off you go.